Let us pray. Loving God, may your holy word take root in our lives, grow and flourish, and with your growing within us, change us to be more in your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage we heard from the Gospel of John is a continuation of the reading we had last week on Easter Sunday. We remember that Jesus appeared there to Mary. And actually, in that reading and this one, we get three appearances of Jesus to the disciples. He appears first to Mary Magdalene early in the morning. The next evening to 10 of the disciples. Then a week later to the disciples and to Thomas. This account of the three appearances, which are all about seeing the risen Lord, conclude with Jesus telling Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." As we shared last week, the whole passage revolves around seeing. Peter sees, but only sees an empty tomb. The beloved disciple sees, and we're told he sees and believes, but he doesn't understand. Then after the disciples have run off home, Mary encountered what she thought was the gardener. She then hears her name and realizes that it is her risen Lord. While Mary wants to cling to the Lord, he instead sends her off. "Go, tell the others, I have seen the Lord." That evening, we encounter them locked in a room, fearful, cowering, fearful of the Jewish leaders. This is the bunch who have heard Mary's testimony, that I have seen the Lord. Hearing her testimony has had very little impact on them. They're cowering, they're locked up, they're fearful. This is not a picture of a church become courageous because they've encountered the risen Lord. This is a cringing, cowardly, fear-filled bunch. They're expecting the persecution to come. They do not seem to be expecting an encounter with the risen Lord, even though they've heard the witness of Mary. Then Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." The first thing the risen Lord brings among them is a word of peace. The fear, the threats, the foreboding are dispelled. Then Jesus shows them his hands and his side. This is the crucified Lord. There's been no makeover, no quick repair job. This is the Lord with the marks of suffering and torture. The marks of his suffering have not been taken away. But there's been a fundamental transformation. These are no longer the signs and marks of death. These are now evidence of life. The response of these disciples is to be filled with joy. But this is not where the story ends, but it's just where the story begins. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you," Jesus tells them. Just as Jesus had encountered Mary in the cemetery garden and she'd recognized the Lord, this was no time for holding on and clinging and hanging in. This was time to go and tell. Now with the disciples, this is no time for sunbathing in the joy of it all. Jesus commissions them. They're to carry on the mission that Jesus himself had been engaged with. "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that there are a number of different words that could have been chosen to convey this sense of breathing on someone. But the words that John chooses are words that are very uncommon in the Greek New Testament and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But there's two places in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they are used, and they're very significant. The first is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground. The ground's called Adama. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man Adam became a living being. This sense of God breathing life into Adam, the same sense that's being conveyed when Jesus breathes upon the gathered disciples. The other place where we encounter it is in Ezekiel 37, 9 to 10. You remember Ezekiel tells this amazing picture story of the place of dry bones. This field of disconnected, dusty, dislocated bones. And then we hear in Ezekiel, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. This is the word that's used when Jesus breathes on the gathered disciples. The breath is the breath that brings life, that animates the dust-bound, fear-slain, bony-faced disciples with the life-giving spirit. We're hearing that the risen Lord comes into the fearful, timid, cringing church. He brings peace and courage. He shows his own body, how the death-dealing wounds inflicted on him have become signs of abundant life. And he commissions his locked-away church to continue his sent ministry. And he breathes this animating, dust-busting spirit upon his believing followers. Moreover, he gives the authority to forgive sins. That's the authority to unbind the fettered, the shackled, the tied up, the enslaved. The authority to release those who have long been captive and bound in sin. It's important to note that he is not making the church into moral police people. In many places in the gospel, it almost seems that the way that we forgive will rebound and affect the way that we are forgiven. So forgiving sins is quite a dangerous enterprise. It's not a police role, but a pastoral role. A role to discern and the ways in which the liberating message of the gospel can be shared so that people can be freed, forgiven, released, unbound, set free. At the tomb, Peter saw and believed but did not understand. Mary heard her name and recognized the risen Lord. Mary took the message to the disciples and told them, I've seen the Lord. Yet they remained fear-filled and locked up in unbelief until Jesus came and stood among them. They heard him say, peace be with you. Now we have the famous Thomas. You know, Thomas wasn't his real name. Thomas is the Aramaic name, word for twin. So John goes on and tells us his Greek reading audience that Thomas means twin, Didymus. The tradition tells us that Thomas's real name was Judas, and they called him the twin because they definitely didn't want to get him confused with the other Judas. I don't think Thomas is really a doubter. He's more of a scientist. He'd fit in well with our age, where it's almost given that belief only follows seeing and experiencing. And what we simply hear, we doubt rather than trust. Thomas is no different from the others. They heard Mary's testimony but failed to believe until they saw and experienced the presence of Jesus. Thomas simply wants the same. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week goes past, and again we find the disciples behind locked doors, and Thomas still unbelieving, unwilling to trust the testimony of the others. Through the locked doors, John goes out of his way to tell us that Jesus comes through the locked doors. The locked doors can't keep out Jesus or the Spirit or his message of peace. He stands among them. Peace be with you. He addresses Thomas directly. Here, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out. Put your hand here into my side. Stop doubting and believe. It's not clear if Thomas really does reach out and touch. But what's clear that in the presence of the risen Lord, there's nothing Thomas can do other than to confess his faith. My Lord and my God. That is, that this encounter comes of the climax of this whole story of seeing and telling, disbelief, until they see and tell, and disbelief. And it comes to this climax with Thomas encountering the risen Lord and confessing his faith. My Lord and my God. Until this point, witnessing to the risen Lord had produced unbelief. Mary tells them, I've seen the Lord. The disciples respond in doubt and unbelief. They encounter the risen Lord face to face. The disciples tell, we've seen the Lord. Thomas' response is doubt and unbelief. Thomas encounters the risen Lord face to face. His response is to confess, my Lord and my God. We're on the verge of a transition to Jesus being present amongst the believers in a new way. And we're told, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believed. It's about receiving on trust the confession, my Lord and my God. And through belief, and in the animating power of the Holy Spirit, then coming to encounter the risen Lord. When Jesus appears to the disciples and to Thomas, he shows them his wounded hands and side. It's important that the wounds are not taken away. The memory of Jesus' suffering and death is not taken away. The pain is taken away. The enslaving effect of death is taken away. Some years ago, I experienced what they now call PSDT, and I had to undergo treatment. They gave me a treatment regime called EMDR. It's a flashing lights and sounds and lots of things. It's meant to sort of break up your memories, to relocate them in the past instead of being present all the time. One of the things I was very scared of and kept asking the psychiatrist about was that, will this make me forget? Because there's one thing living with the pain of something, but there's something else with forgetting it, because it kind of makes it all illegitimate, as though it didn't really happen. They assured me that it wouldn't. And after the treatment that was very effective, I had the memories of what I had encountered, but I no longer had the pain and the debilitating power of them. We see this in Jesus' resurrection. There's the signs of his history of suffering, of his sacrifice, but it's no longer debilitating. These signs of his suffering become the signs of life. We think of people with disabilities, how they often suffer through life, not because of their disabilities, but because of their exclusion. Because the way we structure and order our world, we don't make place for those that are different or differently abled. They're excluded, they're silenced, there's no place. I imagine many people who have what we call disabilities will be dancing in the kingdom, in the resurrected life. The things of the past wouldn't have disappeared, but they're no longer a limitation, because there is no exclusion, no alienation. Resurrection faith is not a head in the sands denial of everything that's happened. We don't forget our pain. We don't forget the journey we've been on. We don't forget who we are. We don't lose the character we are. But we are transformed. We are gifted with the resurrection that totally transforms all that's death-dealing into abundant life. A transformation that we all are all now involved in, but a transformation that will be complete when we come to rest in the love and glory of God. This is the message that we as the church, as believers, have to share, that Jesus died and rose again, and it means the transformation of every pain, of every suffering, of every experience of alienation. You know, sometimes I think as a church, you know, the big church, and maybe us as a congregation, we forget to put this message at the heart of our life together. I pray that Jesus will enter our church with his message of peace, that he will show us his hands and side, how the resurrection transforms suffering into life, that we will grow filled with joy. But rather than sunbathing in the joy that we have in the presence of our Lord, we hear ringing in our ears the commission, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That we feel that breath that gave life to Adam, that breath that raised up the bones in the wilderness, that breath coming upon us, animating us, empowering us to go with authority, to release from sin, to liberate from bondage, to take the good news to the whole world. We are resurrection people for a purpose, that we share the resurrection with the whole world. May God's power and spirit be with us and empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To our God, let's stand.